Please turn in your scriptures to Ruth chapter 4. We'll be reading the entire chapter together. Once again, as you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. This is the word of our God. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law loves you, who is better to you than seven sons has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Contracts come in various sizes and various shapes, don't they? There are the verbal contracts that we make with one another. Perhaps an agreement to cut someone's lawn or to fix the fence. There are those implied contracts that are made when someone gives you something and the implication is that it is to work, even if there's no monetary exchange. There are legal contracts, contracts that are made between individuals who purchase a home or a business. There are contracts such as non-disclosure agreements, which you sign, promising and agreeing that you will not disclose, you will not make known to anybody the things that you are going to see or the things that you know or the things that you learn. There are contracts for work. There are contracts that are made on a handshake. There are one-page contract, multi-page contracts, which only lawyers seem to enjoy reading. There are contracts that are legally binding and cannot be broken without penalty. In fact, it doesn't seem to matter where you go in this world. There are contracts all around you. What sort of contracts have you entered into? Even the children have entered into a contract of sorts. Perhaps you are required to take out the garbage or to clean your room or do some sort of housework at home. And in exchange, you get a place to sleep and a place to eat and you get clothes to wear and so on, an implied type of a contract. Or maybe you've set up a lemonade booth at the road and you've waited for people to come by and you've provided them with some cold lemonade in exchange for some money. That too is a form of a contract. These contracts are intended to protect you, to provide you security. Did and do the contracts that you have engaged in or are currently engaged in, do they provide you with a sense of security? In our text today, Boaz seeks to obtain the right of redemption for Naomi and Ruth by meeting with his near kinsman redeemer before the elders to ensure that Naomi and Ruth will be temporally secure, their land will be redeemed and they will have security. Again, we're drawing near the end of the book of Ruth, and the book of Ruth is a beautiful picture, a picture that is in such stark contrast with the picture that had been painted at the time of the judges. The book of Ruth, of course, occurring sometime during the times of the judges. We have no exact date, there's no author, but throughout this book, you see God's work of providence, his faithfulness. You see the godliness of Ruth and of Boaz. You see the despair of Naomi and the conversion of Ruth as well. This is a very positive view as compared to what had been taking place throughout the rest of Israel. And Ruth was a Moabitess. She was a stranger and a foreigner. And that's what makes this story all that much more intriguing and all that much more beautiful. That one who had not been part of God's people should make the God of Israel her own God. Remember, as she said to Naomi in chapter 1, she said to her, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." What a beautiful confession of faith that Ruth has made to Naomi in receiving the God of Israel as her own God, having left the gods of Moab aside. But you see, not everything was okay. As Naomi returns, she tells the women, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." You see, she was in that pit of despair, as it were. She'd lost everyone. She'd lost her husband. She'd lost her sons. She had no one to provide food for her. Even the land that belonged to Elimelech really was not her own land. What is she going to do? But thankfully, she had Ruth, and Ruth loved Naomi. And Ruth went into the fields and gleaned after the gleaners in the field, which is something that only the poorest of the poor would do in the land of Israel. Of course, following the provision that God had made that the people of Israel were to provide for the poor and not to pick up every single head of grain, but to leave it for the poor. She comes to Boaz's field and he instructs his workers, "Drop extra for her." And the Lord provides abundantly for Naomi and Ruth. But they, as you know, that food is going to run out. It's not going to last more than a year, and they will have to go through all this again. Yes, the Lord had provided for them, but will he provide for them long term? And really, that's the question that is faced, and that's the question that is answered throughout this book, is will God provide? And so Naomi understands Boaz and recognizes that Boaz is a near relative. He is someone who could provide security for Ruth and for herself. And so she instructs Ruth to go into the fields. She instructs Ruth to uncover the man, to uncover the man's feet, I should have said, so that he would provide an opportunity for redemption for her. And she asks Boaz, will you please take me under your wings? And Boaz is pleased, being a more elderly gentleman, which for some of our young people, anyone who's older than 30 is old, he was a more elderly gentleman. He was not a young man who was in the prime of his life, as we like to call it. And he was pleased with Naomi's request. And so he says, I will do it. I will redeem you. But there is a problem. There is someone who is nearer than me who has the right of redemption. If he will redeem you, then what you have asked for will be taken care of. And you saw last time that God's people seek their security in their kinsman redeemer. And I want to show you by God's grace today that the Lord secures redemption for his people through a kinsman redeemer. You'll see Boaz seeking the right of redemption, Boaz negotiating the right of redemption, and Boaz securing the right of redemption. So Boaz, first of all, begins to seek the right of redemption. At the end of chapter 3, we're told that immediately after giving Ruth 6 measures of grain, he went into the city. It was early, early in the morning. And we're told that he goes up to the gate and sits down there. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. And so very early in the morning, before anybody else was out on the street, there you could find Boaz sitting, waiting. You remember how early it was when Ruth returned to Naomi. It was so dark that one could not see one's companion's face. And it was this early in the morning that Boaz also went to the city. But instead of going home, he sat there by the gate. Now, why did he sit by the gate? What was so early, or what was so important about the gate? The gate was the common area of town. Sometimes it could be compared in some cultures to the center square. That's where all of the activity took place. At the gate was the place where the elders would meet together. It is the place where civil decisions were made, where transactions were legalized. And Boaz had only one thing in mind, that he would redeem Naomi this day. And so he arrives at the gate, and he waits, and he waits. And there he sees the kinsman, the nearer kinsman redeemer, coming down, and he invites him to come and sit down. He says to him, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. Now, you notice that in the New King James translation, and I believe the ESV as well, that near kinsman is called a friend. But in the original language, it's much more vague than that. He is called a certain one, literally, something the way that we could say it, so-and-so came by. We're not given this near kinsman's name. We don't know his position. We don't know anything about him other than he is related to Elimelech. And Boaz simply invites him. He no doubt knew the man, and he would have addressed him that way, but perhaps Boaz didn't have a lot of contact with him. And certainly the focus of this account is not on that nearer kinsman. The focus is on Boaz and what he is seeking to do in providing redemption for Naomi and for Ruth. And so the kinsman redeemer sits down, the nearer relative. And then Boaz goes out and he seeks 10 men of the elders of the city. He seeks those that are leaders in the community. And he says to them, sit down here. So they sat down. This meeting has all the earmarks of a formal business meeting, such as you might find in City Hall, when the mayor and the counselors come and they gather together to do some business. Boaz is meeting with the near Redeemer in the presence of the leaders for what he is about to do. He is seeking their legal, he's seeking to make it legal. And so they sat down. They knew it was part of their duty. And they also knew it must be very important if Boaz is calling them together to sit down very early in the morning. There is a sense of urgency about this whole account. It's good, brothers and sisters, a lesson that we can learn to take care of what you've promised and committed to do as soon as you are possibly able to do it. So often we make promises, but do not keep it because one thing or another comes by. Boaz promised that he would redeem Ruth and marry her and redeem the land of Naomi, and he seeks to do that immediately. For you see, the Lord secures redemption for his people through a kinsman redeemer. Next, you see that he begins negotiation. He begins to negotiate the right of redemption for the security of Naomi and the hand of Ruth in marriage. And here you see Boaz, as it were, dangling a carrot. Then he said to his close relative, Naomi has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. You see, the carrot that he is dangling in front of them is the inheritance that belonged to Elimelech. Notice he says that Naomi, who came back from Moab, sold the piece of land. Well, technically, Naomi could not sell the land, for the land did not belong to Naomi, but it belonged to her husband, Elimelech. And really, it didn't belong to Elimelech either, but it belonged to the Lord. A number of times I have mentioned that there is in Leviticus 23 this idea of the redemption of property in the Old Testament. And part of that redemption of the property is the recognition that the land shall not be sold permanently, the Lord says, for the land is mine. You see, everything that you and I have is not ours, but belongs to the Lord. You are but stewards of what the Lord has given to you. And yes, we don't live in that same cultural context that Ruth and Naomi and Boaz did. And we can buy and sell property. But ultimately, the one who possesses the earth, one who possesses the things, are not you and me, but is the Lord. And so this land, Naomi could not sell. In fact, this land would come back to Naomi in the year of Jubilee, or at least to Elimelech in the year of Jubilee, unless there was someone in the family, a brother or an uncle or a kinsman, who would go to the one who had purchased the land and buy it back. For to redeem means to buy back. To buy back from the hand of another that which belonged to you or to them. You see, when stores give you coupons, they talk about redeeming the coupons, right? What are they doing? They give you this piece of paper, and they produce it and give it to you, and then you take that piece of paper to the store, you give it to them, they buy it back by taking a certain amount of money off of whatever product that you are using the coupon to purchase. Well, the kinsman would buy back the land in order that the land might remain in the family of those to whom it had been forgiven. For you see, this land was the inheritance of God's people, the place where Joshua settled them, the land which became belonged to that of a particular family was to be theirs forever. It was not to pass into the hands of another, but it was to perpetuate their possession in order that they might provide for themselves throughout the years for their needs. You see, technically the land belonged to the Lord, for he granted a perpetual inheritance. Technically, Naomi cannot sell the land because it belongs to Elimelech and his descendants. Yes, she was the wife of Elimelech, but the inheritance would pass on through the husband's side. Technically, also, the sale of this land was the sale not of the land itself, but of the produce that the land would produce. There's this word, usufruct, which means the right to use and profit from, right to the use and the profits of something belonging to another. Really, she was just selling the produce of the land for a certain amount of time. And the kinsman redeemer could redeem it, could buy it back. And that's the situation that Boaz sets before this nearer redeemer. Naomi has sold the land. That is, she has sold the produce which belonged to our brother Elimelech. We need to get it back into the family. It needs to return to the family line as part of their inheritance. And so he says to this redeemer, this nearer kinsman, I thought to inform you. Literally, I'm opening up your ears. I want to uncover your ears. Buy it from before the elders. In other words, we want to make this a legal binding transaction. And that word buy is the idea of acquiring the process, that or acquiring the land back on behalf of another. Buy it before the elders. Buy it before the inhabitants of the city. I want you to make a legal declaration that that you will spend what is necessary to buy this land back for Naomi and her family. But then Boaz adds, I'm also interested in it. If you will redeem it, then do so. And notice the godly character of Boaz. It seems that he has an attraction to Naomi. He dearly wants to marry her. I mean, why else would he respond so quickly when she says, cover me, bring me under the shelter of your wing? And he says, I will redeem it immediately. And so he goes. But notice that his first priority is that Naomi and Ruth are properly taken care of by the Lord. And so he says to this relative, if you will redeem it, redeem it. I will be satisfied. I will put aside my personal desires in order that I might know that they are taken care of. But if not, if you won't, tell me, and I will, because you are nearer than I. You have that right of redemption, and I am next in line. Boaz is at the mercy of this relative. And notice the relative's immediate response. And he said, I will redeem it. Two words in the original. I will redeem. I will take it. I want this land. I'm going to make it part of my own inheritance. He doesn't wait. It's an attractive prospect. Maybe he sees some economic benefit in adding this land to the inheritance of his family. But then Boaz drops the hammer, as it were. He says to the man, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. When you redeem the land, you must also marry Ruth and provide an heir to whom this property will rightly belong. Suddenly, the man is thinking twice. What Boaz has in mind here is the Levirate marriage, where if a man marries a wife and he dies and they have no children, then the brother is to marry and produce an heir that the name of the family name might continue. And Boaz, he brings the redemption of the property and this Levirate marriage together in Ruth. He brings these two aspects together so that not only will the land be redeemed and kept in the family, but an heir will be raised up to perpetuate the name of the dead, the name of Boaz. And he says to himself, and the close relative says, I cannot redeem it for myself. Now suddenly he's backtracking. Things aren't as rosy as he thought they would be. For he now recognizes that not only is he getting the land, but he's also getting a wife. Can you imagine the shock of being presented with that idea early in the morning before he's going out? Suddenly, I'm going to have land and I'm going to have a wife. It shocks him. But then as he continues to think about it, he begins to be less enthusiastic about the idea. Not only is he getting land, but a woman. And then he says, lest I ruin my own inheritance. What does this mean? We don't know the age of this kinsman. Perhaps he, like Boaz, was older. And if he had to raise an heir through Ruth, then maybe he would be unable to raise another heir, and all of his inheritance that rightfully belonged to his family would go to the line of Elimelech and not to his own, and therefore his own inheritance would be divided and his own name would be lost in Israel. Perhaps it was an expensive prospect, and it was indeed an expensive prospect to put out this money to redeem the land, to buy it back, only to have to give it away to this heir that would be raised up on behalf of Elimelech. Perhaps this man didn't want to pollute his bloodline, with Moabitish blood. Things aren't as attractive now that Ruth is in the picture. And so he responds, you redeem my right of redemption. I can't, I won't. You go in, step in ahead of me. I won't stand in your way. And so the writer of Ruth pauses for a moment and he speaks of this custom of confirming the redeeming and exchanging, that a man would take off his sandal and give it to another. And so he stoops down, says, redeem it, takes off his sandal and gives it to Boaz. Like what we would do, and you take a pen and you write your name, you sign your name on that dotted line on the bottom of a contract, thereby making that document legal, that transaction legal. So this man gave his sandal to Boaz to show how serious he was about this. And so he says, buy it for yourself. That's that same word, acquire it. And he took off his sandal and gave it to Boaz. It's interesting that when you look in Deuteronomy where it speaks of the Levirate marriage, it does speak about the taking off of a sandal, where a brother refuses to perform that duty for his brother's widow. And if he refuses to do it, then we're told, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. But you see, the book of Ruth does not portray this man in that negative light in terms of the removal of the sandal. He wasn't being cursed by Ruth for not performing that duty that was required of him to perpetuate the name, but he was simply sealing a contract by removing his sandal. For you see, the Lord secures redemption for his people through a kinsman redeemer. Now Boaz has secured the right of redemption, and he confirms the terms of this transfer of the redemption of these rights and what he has acquired, and is enthusiastically blessed by all those who are witnesses. And so now Boaz, having received the sandal, turns to the elders and all the people who are there witnessing, and he says, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion and Mahlon's, from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." He's saying this transaction has been legally done. It has been done in the presence of many witnesses. 10 elders plus the people are there witnessing that I have and am going to exercise the right of redemption. I am going to purchase the land for Naomi, from Naomi. I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess to be my wife. I will marry her, and I will perpetuate the name of the dead, that our son who is to be born to us will carry on the family name of Elimelech, who had died, in order that his name might not be cut off. And that word there, cut off, as the idea of destroyed and perished. It is the idea of punishment. It's that same word that is often used in the scriptures, speaking of when God makes a covenant. In the original, it says that God cut a covenant. The idea that the person who breaks the covenant would be cut, would be destroyed, would be cut off from his people. And Boaz says, in order that the name of Elimelech, that his family line would not be cut off. For you see, Elimelech, whose name means "my God is king," had indeed left Israel. He had left his inheritance. He had gone to Moab. He had not exercised the trust that he ought to have exercised and died in the land of Moab. And not only had he died, but his sons had died. There was no one to carry on the family name. And so it would be at an end, except that Boaz steps in graciously, takes Ruth, the wife of Mahlon, and makes her his wife, and raises up an heir so that that name would not be cut off from among his brethren of Israel, when only 600 Benjaminites were left, and that his position at the gate, his positions of leadership, would continue, that Elimelech's line would continue to have influence and power. And as you know, as we read ahead a little bit, that indeed this is exactly what happens, that through Elimelech's line, David becomes king, and a greater son of David, Jesus, sits on the throne. To be cut off is an act of judgment, an act of final judgment that will occur at the final judgment. But grace and mercy will be extended to those who shelter under the wings of Christ. And that's what Boaz is going to provide. That is how the Lord is going to use Boaz to accomplish redemption, not just for the line of Elimelech, but for all God's people. And you see the witnesses' exclamation. They say, "We are witnesses." In fact, in the original, it's just one word, witnesses. And then they bless Boaz and Ruth and their house. "The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built up the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman." They are witnesses. This is a legal transaction. Now, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your house like Rachel and Leah, who built up Israel. Isn't it interesting that Ruth is compared to Rachel and Leah? Rachel and Leah were two of the wives of Jacob, along with Zilpah and Bilhah. They bore Jacob's 12 sons, who became the 12 tribes of Israel. And those 12 tribes became a great nation, even in Egypt. And where did these 12 tribes come from? From their mothers of Rachel, Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah. And may the Lord bless this woman. May the Lord make her great like the Lord blessed Rachel and Leah. Ruth, the Moabitess, is being compared with Rachel and Leah, the matriarchs of the people of Israel. The Moabitess, not one of the Israelites' descendants, the Moabitess. Think about the grace of God in that action. And then they bless Boaz, And they say that may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Now, where is Ephrathah? Ephrathah is Bethlehem. Rachel died in Ephrathah in childbirth. She died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, which that is in Bethlehem. And it is this same city that the prophet Micah proclaims that the Messiah is going to come. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old and from everlasting to everlasting. These people are proclaiming a blessing upon Boaz and Ruth, and their blessing will go much far further than they ever know. For who came out of Bethlehem, Ephrathah, but Jesus Christ, the greater grandson of Ruth and Boaz? He is the one who would rule forever upon the throne of God. He is the one to whom this book ultimately points to. For he is the one whom God would provide for his people and through whom God would provide salvation for his people. And then the people bless both Ruth and Boaz. And they say, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. I always found that kind of strange. You know the account of Tamar. She was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Judah had married Shua, a Canaanite woman. You see, the bloodline of Judah wasn't all that pure as maybe the nearer kinsman redeemer had thought. He had married a Canaanite woman, and through that woman he had three sons, Ur, Onan, and Shelah. And Ur, we're told, was a very wicked man, and the Lord killed him. And Onan was to perform that Levirate duty that we spoke about earlier, and he refused to do that, and the Lord killed him. And there was only the youngest, Shelah, left, and Judah promised to Tamar that Shelah would become her husband to raise up the name of the dead. But as Shelah grows older, he is never given to Tamar. And finally, Tamar remembers that. She pretends to be a prostitute. And Judah sees her and comes in, and she conceives. And the product of that conception are twins, Perez and Zerah. What is the significance of Tamar? Well, the tribe of Judah wouldn't be what it is without Tamar. For Judah would have only had one son. But the tribe of Judah, as a result of Tamar and Perez and Zerah, is the strongest tribe in Israel. You once again see God's sovereign mercy even in those actions, using the sinful actions of men, using sinful men to accomplish his purpose, to fulfill his purposes, and in this particular case, in producing a redeemer for his people. For you read later on in Matthew chapter 1 that Tamar is specifically mentioned, along with Rahab of Jericho, and Ruth, the grandmother of David. You see, the Lord seeks or secures redemption for his people through a kinsman redeemer. Throughout this passage, you see there is a need. There is a great need to have security be provided. And Boaz demonstrates the care for the well-being of others that we haven't seen to this point. Think of Genesis chapter 6, where the Lord saw the wickedness of man, that it was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his hearts was only evil continually. All that men could think of was themselves. And even at the end of the days of Judah, at the very last verse of the book of Judges, in those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And here you have Boaz, who was seeking to obey the will of God, who was seeking for the good and the benefit of Ruth and Naomi. And you see, more importantly, Boaz's selflessness demonstrates the selflessness of his greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus gave himself willingly that he might redeem you and me from our sin. And Jesus provides you and me with the security that you need to live life today under the shadow of his wing. Though Boaz could only provide temporal redemption, he could only provide for the needs of Naomi and Ruth in this life, God would use him to provide spiritual redemption through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for everyone who believes in him, for Ruth and for Naomi and for Boaz and all who take and confess the name of the Lord Jesus upon their lips. For you see, in Christ, there is union with him. In Christ is where you find your vital security for eternity. If you are in Christ, you are saved. In Christ, your sin is forgiven. In Christ, death no longer has the victory. In Christ, you are given all that you need for this life and the life that is to come. In Christ, you have been redeemed. Your future is secure, and none can take it away. But outside of Christ, there is no hope of redemption. Outside of Christ, this life may be all the pleasures that one might have. Outside of Christ, your name will not be written in the book of life. Outside of Christ, you will face God's wrath, his just wrath against sin. However, the gospel is that if you repent and believe in Christ, you will be saved. You see, there is no contract that can ever provide you with eternal security. The contracts that you might sign are temporary. They might change. The only thing that will last is that love of God, who established his covenant and set his love upon his own people from before the foundation of the world to be their fortress, their strong tower, their deliverer, their shelter under his wings. Praise the Lord for the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, of whom Boaz is but a picture. A Boaz is but a sign pointing to the one that is to come. For in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen in him.